Ecclesiastes 7 tonight is where we will be. Our text will begin at verse number 23. At the beginning of this study, I indicated that this book is written much like a research paper as a thesis statement found in chapter 1 and verse 3. The majority of the rest of the book would be the body, or what is comparable to the body of a research paper, where all the research is done and the findings are demonstrated. And then the conclusion is found in chapter 12 and verse 13, where Solomon says, this is the duty of man, to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion of the matter as he states it. And so Solomon, we've seen thus far, has sought for purpose in life throughout many different means, and he's determined that man's purpose is not the pursuit of earthly wisdom. It's not the pursuit of earthly pleasure. It's not the pursuit of earthly wealth through labor. It's not the pursuit of earthly planning to obtain some level of security into the future, because the future is unknown. And no matter how stable things seem to have been up to this point, that could change drastically overnight. He also concludes it is not the pursuit of earthly riches, nor is it the pursuit of laughter. These are not man's highest calling. This is not man's purpose here on the earth. He talks often about the vanities of life as well. And looking at what we see in the world, you could conclude that life is vain, it's empty, and it's purposeless. I mean, when Solomon looks out and sees all the oppression that's going on, he says vanity. When he sees the envy amongst individuals, when he sees loneliness, disloyalty, and even whenever he listens to the words of men and how so many times they're nothing but an attempt to puff up oneself, he just concludes that life is vain, life is vain, life is vain. And life is vain outside of a purpose of serving God, outside of the fact that when we leave this life, there is a judgment seat awaiting. Last week, we looked at a number of principles that are taught in verses 7 through 22. We really didn't connect them with one central theme or idea. A couple of the principles that we looked at were included in the title of that message, The Good Old Days and Sticks and Stones. And verse number 10 makes it clear that we ought not to say, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? In other words, we ought not to say those days gone by were the good old days. And the logic behind that is because we're really puffing ourselves up when we say that. Because we're saying we weren't as wicked back then as the younger generation is today. And that's simply not true. We were wicked when we were the younger generation. And we're no better than they are. And of course, we ended in verses 21 and 22 where it said, take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. If you listen to everything that is said, even that which is said about you, there are going to be times where you are needlessly offended. Because many times people say things that they don't really mean. And the Bible said there in verse number 22, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. You know as well that you have said some things idly that you wish you wouldn't have said because you did not really mean. And so bear that in mind when you hear things that offend you that come from the mouths of others. So that brings us tonight to verse 23. And let's go ahead and read from that passage to the end of the chapter. It says, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these verses tonight. Help us to understand them. Lord, help us to understand how they apply to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No one would argue that Solomon was a wise man. And some of the scriptures I'm going to have you turn to here in just a moment, undoubtedly you are familiar with. But I want to turn to them nonetheless because I think it's much more impactful when we get to the application and the truth that is behind our text. Solomon was a wise man, and we see why in 1 Kings chapter 3. In this chapter, God comes to Solomon, and I'm going to read to you from verse 5 again, 1 Kings 3. And it says, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee." What do you want, Solomon? He says, "I'll give you one wish." Kind of like the jokes about the genie in the bottle. Except he doesn't get three, he just gets one wish. And whatever he requests, whatever he asks for, God is going to give it to him. And Solomon doesn't ask God for wealth, doesn't ask him for fame, doesn't ask for long life, that is health, good health. Instead, Solomon asks for a discerning heart, for the ability to be able to judge the people. He asks for wisdom. Wisdom. And God is so, I don't know what the right word is, he's so pleased with what Solomon asked for that he also gives him fame and wealth and long life. And it says in verse number 16, and this is kind of an illustration, and it's given to us immediately so that we can see the type of discernment and wisdom that God imparted to Solomon. It says, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son, and beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." So here's a dilemma. Here's a situation that these two women need someone to judge. Because while this woman says her child was swapped, the other woman says, no, she's the one that swapped the children. And so that puts Solomon in a very precarious situation. How can he judge this matter? Nobody was present. There wasn't an eyewitness. It was her word against the other woman's word. And we already know that both women were of questionable character. They were harlots. And so what does Solomon do? He says, bring me a sword. And we'll divide the child in two. We'll cut him in two and we'll give one half to one of you and the other half to the other. And the one woman whose child it really was said, no, give the child to her. Because her heart longed for her child. And she'd rather see her child live and go to be with someone that's not its natural mother than to be slain. And the other one was, no, cut it in half and give us both a part. And Solomon knew by that who the true mom was of the baby. Now again, once you read that and you're faced with that situation yourself, then you know what to do, right? After Solomon's already done it. Of course, this is the first time anything like that had ever happened And I'm sure all the people, as they were listening to this situation, were wondering, what is Solomon going to do? How is he going to pass judgment on this? And when they heard his words, it said in verse 28, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. They were like, wow, this man is wise. Who would have thought of that? I never would have thought of something so brilliant, so smart. It's like the story that I've heard a few times. Somebody's in a church service, maybe it's a revival service, I believe that it was, and I don't know if this is a true story or not. I've heard it so many times that I guess maybe I doubt its credibility, but it had to start somewhere. And regardless, it's kind of going to make my point and illustrate the type of wisdom that Solomon possessed. This person is obviously under conviction in the back of the sanctuary during a revival meeting, and the soul winner or the preacher, someone goes up to him after the service during the invitation, seeing that they're under conviction, and saying, would you like to go forward and get saved? And the individual says no. They really ask the question first, do I have to go forward to get saved? Can I do it right here? And the preacher says, no, you got to go forward. Well, I'm not ready to do that. And so the revival meeting goes on, and the preacher does the same thing the next evening. Goes to the back, noticing that the person again is under a great deal of conviction. Would you like to go forward and get saved? And the person says, do I have to go forward to get saved? And the preacher says, yeah, you got to go forward to get saved. And he says, well, I'm not ready to do that. And this goes on until the final night of the meeting. And the preacher goes back again during the invitation and asks the person if they want to go forward to get saved. And the person asks, well, I think I'm finally ready to go forward and get saved. And the preacher says, okay, we don't have to go forward. You can get saved right here. And I heard that story, somebody tell that story again at camp to me and Pastor Hendricks. And Pastor Hendricks was like, you know, I would never be smart enough to think of something like that. Matter of fact, it's like what Miss Laura's husband told me one time. It was a true life incident. He was dealing with someone about their salvation and the need to be saved, and I can't remember exactly what the sin was, but they asked, do I have to give up this in order to get saved? And he said, yes, you have to give up that. Now, we all know technically that may not be the case, but if that person was not willing to forsake all, if they were not willing to confess and forsake their sins at the moment of salvation, it's unlikely that they ever really got saved. Again, I just share those stories with you to demonstrate the type of wisdom here that Solomon possessed. This wisdom was given to him by God. This was a wisdom that was beyond anything that he learned as a result of being the king of the greatest empire on the earth at that time. This was a wisdom that was greater than any type of wisdom that you can gain through circumstance and situations. This was wisdom that was divinely imparted to Solomon, given to him by God. The Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon. And this account is given to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, she heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And so she came to see for herself whether or not what she had been told was true. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, well, let me read verse 1 before we get the queen's response. But it says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions. And of course, after Solomon answered all of them, she says in verse 6, howbeit I believed not their words, what they said about him, until I came and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. This man was wise. God gave to him wisdom. The people were amazed at it. The Queen of Sheba said, the half has not been told. And even Jesus referenced the wisdom of Solomon when he reproved the cities that rejected him and his wisdom. It says in Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment of this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon's wisdom was great, given to him by God. And if you want to alliterate it, it was gawked at by the world. But notice what Solomon said. Understanding all that, notice what Solomon said in our text. I believe it makes it much more impactful. He says in verse 23, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Did you notice that last phrase? It was far from me. All this have I proved by wisdom. We saw some of the wisdom of Solomon in the previous verses, and perhaps that is what the pronoun this is referring to. And he says, all this I proved by wisdom, and I said, I will be wise. I sought after wisdom, and we've already seen previously how Solomon sought diligently after wisdom and was given by God this wisdom. But he says, as wise as he was, it was far from me. I couldn't figure out God. Not in all my wisdom. I couldn't figure out what he was doing in the world. He says in verse 24, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? God's wisdom is unsearchable. There's no way that we can understand the depths of God's wisdom. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? God has never once needed a counselor. He's never had to consult with anybody. And sometimes we might get so full of pride that we think we got God all figured out. We know how things work. God always blesses those that obey him, right? We got that figured out. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? I mean, God, he interceded and blessed in Daniel's life even whenever he was thrown into the den of lions. When the other three Hebrews were thrown into the fiery furnace because they obeyed God, he blessed them, he took care of them. When Peter was imprisoned and to be slain the next day, the angel came and opened up the gates and he walked free. Paul was bit by a snake, a poisonous snake. And while the barbarians waited for him to die, God intervened and nothing happened. God always blesses those that obey him, right? Well, what about Naboth? Nobody spared him when he was stoned by wicked Ahab and Jezebel at the mouths of two lying prophets, two lying witnesses. How about John the Baptist? Nobody came to his rescue as the sword fell upon his neck. Stephen died at the hands of wicked men who threw stones at him. You think you've got the wisdom of God, the plans, the design, the workings of God figured out? Think again. You think he always gives multitudes of converts to those who faithfully preach the gospel? That's what he did with Simon Peter and the other disciples, right? 3,000 were saved in one day. Philip went to Samaria. There was a great revival. Paul went, and everywhere he went, preaching the gospel. Multitudes of people were saved, and churches were established. So God always gives multitudes of converts to those who faithfully preach the gospel, right? What about Enoch? What about Noah? What about Jeremiah? He had a few. There was a couple of kings that listened to him. But there weren't that many. Elijah, it was so bad, he thought he's the only one left standing for God. And he preached and preached, and he got up there to the people of Israel and said, "Who's God? Serve God!" And they all just kept their mouths closed. Here he is encouraging the people to serve God and to forsake Baal. They weren't sure what to do. You think you got God figured out? Think again. You think God never blesses a backslidden, compromising preacher and people? And you base that on the account there of Joshua and Achan, how Achan took the Babylonian garment, wedge of gold, wedge of silver. He took those things and hid them, and God wasn't going to bless Israel until that sin was dealt with. And we get up and we're dogmatic, God will never bless the uncompromised or the compromising people, the backslidden preacher. But Jonah walked in Nineveh with bitterness in his heart, preaching the judgment of God, hoping that those people fell off the face of the earth. And the greatest revival, one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen, took place. And the whole city, from the king down to the cows, fasted and mourned. Again, I just point these things out to demonstrate we don't know what God's doing. We think we do. We think we got Him all figured out. He blesses those nations that fear Him, and He curses those that don't. But yet somehow Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians rose to preeminence. Why? Because God was going to use them to judge His people. We know that now. We're on the other side of it. But those that were alive during that day, like some of the prophets, they just shook their heads and say, "What in the world is going on? What is God doing? Why would He do this? This doesn't make sense to me." You might think God raised up America for a particular cause, and no doubt He did, but He raised up Syria for a cause too, to scatter His people. God blessed Israel at times, and sometimes He blessed Syria and other Gentile and pagan nations. Again, I just say all that to concur with Solomon here. You think you have God figured out? You think you have a level of wisdom beyond the average person? Well, even the wisest among us, Solomon said, but it was far from me. And I don't know, but perhaps that's where we get another old adage, that the man who is truly wise will admit his ignorance. Because that's what Solomon did. He was truly wise, there's no doubt about that, but he was wise enough to admit he didn't have God figured out. He didn't know what he was doing. That which is afar off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? You can't unless God reveals it to you. You know, there's going to be times, especially young people, there may be times in the future, if the Lord tarries His coming, that you get to a place where you wonder what the truth is. I mean, politically, there's all kinds of contradictory opinions out in the world, even in America. Spiritually, there are various beliefs. This group saying they're right, this group saying they're right, this group saying they're right. What is the truth? Who is right? Where do I turn? What is life all about? Just learn to trust God. And by that, I mean you have to trust what He has revealed to us in His Word. It's not some vague thing. Just believe what the Bible says. But even when you do that, sometimes it's going to be hard for you to figure out what God is doing. But you don't have to figure it out. As He leads, you follow. You'll have a hard enough time figuring out what He's doing in your life to worry about what He's doing in somebody else's. Seems like maybe he changes subjects, but I don't think that's really what takes place in verse 25. But he says, I applied mine heart to know and to search out and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And you know, one of the things I do as a preacher is try to understand human nature, what motivates people to do the things that they do, and understanding that all of us are sinners kind of helps, because most of the time we're motivated by self-interest, by selfish motivations. Again, what we say many times is just in an effort to puff up ourselves. What we do is simply in an effort to have others to think more positive of us. Again, Solomon, perhaps that's the type of thing he's thinking about here. He wants to know wisdom. He wants to search it out. He wants to know wickedness of folly and foolishness and madness. He wants to try to understand these things. And one Bible teacher said, when it comes to verse 26, it says, here is one of the most wicked things that God, or that Solomon, had learned in his life. And notice what it is. And I find more bitter than death. I find more bitter than death. I mean, death isn't a pleasant thing. It's not a great thing. Death is our enemy. Of course, Jesus overcame death. He was a victor over it. And so we don't have to fear it either. But he says, more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and net. This is the same type of language and wording that is used to describe the strange woman in the book of Proverbs. It says, in her hands as bands, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. And when you read the book of Proverbs, you find just how strong, for lack of a better word, the strange woman is. The strange woman slew the strongest man to ever walk the earth, Solomon. The smartest man, Solomon. The strongest man, Samson. And the most spiritual man, David, who was a man after God's own heart. The smartest, the strongest, the most spiritual men to walk the earth were all slain, deceived, taken in by lust, by the strange woman, if you want to call Bathsheba a strange woman. Maybe in that one particular case it was the heart of David more than the strange woman. But lust killed them all. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. One by one, I went through, and as we're going to see here in a minute, he counted 1,000 different men, he counted 1,000 different women. And he says, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One among 1,000 have I found, but a woman. And again, I think the understanding is, I looked out and I found one honorable man among 1,000. Just one. He says, but a woman among all those have I not found. Haven't found one honorable woman among 1,000. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that Solomon had 1,000 concubines and wives. Now some, they make excuses, but perhaps they're even right, that this Solomon is basing this on the kind of women that he went after. And if you look back in the books of the Kings and Chronicles, he went after the daughter of Pharaoh, he went after the Hittites, went after the Canaanites, he went after women that weren't of the same country as his, and they directed his hearts away from God. And perhaps it was the areas in which he was looking for women is why he didn't find one in 1,000. Or maybe it's just that there's not very many honorable women in the world. The Bible does say, a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. Who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find a virtuous woman? Isn't that what Proverbs 31 asks? She's rare. Very, very rare. By the way, she's not the kind of woman that's put up on a pedestal and lifted up and cheered in our society. You know who we cheer in our society? The strange woman. There's always this one strange woman that stands out in pop culture. I don't know exactly who it is now. I don't know, maybe it's Lady Gaga or Zsa Zsa or however you say her name. But you've probably, if you've seen pictures of her, you've never seen pictures of her with her clothes on. Before her, I mean, you know, not many clothes, what I mean, Tim. Before that, in my generation, it was Madonna, always pushing the limits, as far as she could. And she's an icon, an idol in American society. She sang at the Super Bowl this year. Before her, it was Marilyn Monroe. And if you think she's a chaste woman, you're wrong. The reason she got so much attention is because she wore those form-fitting clothes. I'm assuming sometimes she probably didn't wear too many clothes herself. One of the most famous pictures of Marilyn Monroe is her walking over some kind of vent where the wind blows her dress up. That's the kind of women society puts up on a pedestal today, the strange woman. And this is exactly, society wants to condition you young ladies to be just like the whoremongering guys. The newest movie, most popular movie is, I was talking to somebody about this the other day. What did I say that was, Tammy? Mighty Mike. Is that what it is? Mighty Mike. You guys probably never heard of it. But I did look it up to see what it was all about. But it really is just about naked men. That's what it's about. Male strippers and, you know, getting girls to be interested in whatever. Well, I'll just stop right there. A strange woman. Solomon says she's more bitter than death. The book of Proverbs says that she destroys a society. You know, in our society, we just grab a hold of sin and we just cuddle it. We put our arms around it and we love it and they say, oh, it's not that bad. Yes, it is. It destroys people's lives, and the older you get, if you have your eyes open and you pay attention, you'll realize that sin destroys people's lives. Divorce ruins people's lives. Homosexuality kills people. It destroys them. Welfare, which is a sin, by the way, according to the Bible, it destroys people. Destroys their self-worth, as if that is a good thing, but you know what I'm saying. Their dignity. The work ethic. Sin is a terrible thing. Drugs, everybody, so there's so many people, let's legalize drugs. That will fix the drug problem. We'll just legalize it, we'll collect taxes, and we'll all live happily ever after. No, we won't. Society will be further destroyed. Sin is a terrible thing. Prostitution. Oh, let's legalize prostitution. It's not that bad. You're not hurting anybody else. Folks, it's impossible for people to engage in those types of sins and other people not to be affected and hurt by it. If you think it doesn't hurt anybody else, tell the woman who finds out what her husband has done. Sin is a terrible thing. A terrible thing. Wisdom. This is one of the things Solomon learned. It's interesting that Solomon learned this through his own experience, his own sinfulness. He went after women. Did I say recently? We calculated it up, and Solomon, he took all these wives during his 40-year reign, he would have married a new woman every 2 weeks. I don't know how he had time to do anything else. Every 2 weeks he had a new woman. That rascal. I was reading about him this afternoon, how it said Solomon loved the Lord. I wrote out next to that verse the last time I read it. Even people who aren't perfect can love the Lord. I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't keep that commandment. But what my point is this. Solomon, he engaged in this. He learned from it. The Bible says God's able to take the years of the locusts and to restore them unto us. He judged Israel by locusts and they destroyed all their fruit, all their crops. But God says, you know what? If you obey me, if you repent, if you turn back to me, I'll restore all those wasted years. And maybe somehow this is God salvaging Solomon's life by him imparting to us what he has learned. Wisdom. You know what, folks? We should get wisdom. We should pray for wisdom. We should not forsake wisdom. We should love wisdom and embrace wisdom. But no matter how wise you get, never get to the point where you think you have God all figured out. If Solomon didn't have God figured out, I'm confident that neither do we. His wisdom is unsearchable. It is impossible for us to know what he is doing at all times. But what we do need to do is simply to trust him. Trust that he knows best and he's doing best even when we don't understand it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, bless it as we've looked at these verses this evening. Lord, might we truly desire wisdom. Might you impart unto us wisdom. The Bible directs us to pray for wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you'd give to each and every one of us wisdom liberally. Lord, help us to know and understand the Bible and give us the strength and the faith to put it into practice in our lives. Lord, there are going to be times when our young people here are going to need to be able to lean, to trust in you when they don't understand things. And Lord, help them to understand these principles now so that they can help them later. Lord, so just bless in your word as it's went forth. Take it and apply it to our lives as you see fit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.